making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself did not baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea to return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, we'll call it Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. I forget there's a screen here. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you do not have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you go to get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to haul water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman said. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist on that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when the worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." That just then his disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back to the village and told everyone, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?" So we're going to skip 10 verses there because it kind of cuts away. Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. So we're going to jump through to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay at their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many of them to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He is indeed the Savior of the world." I really, really like this passage. I preached on this passage at youth camp last year, so if you kids remember that, awesome. If not, here's a rehash. And the reason I choose this passage is because it just reminds me of the way that a relationship with Jesus works. So he has this really long conversation with this Samaritan woman and kind of builds this little bit of a relationship. And I just thought I'd take a little bit of time just to share a little bit about my relationship with you and how I came to know Jesus. But before I do that, if you're taking notes, I've titled this message, "There is Power in Your Story." Your is in capital letters, so make sure if you're writing it down, put it in capital letters for me, please. So I'll just share a little bit about my story with you guys. I've always kind of had a good relationship. Well, I wouldn't say a good relationship with God. I grew up in a split-parent household. My dad and my mum were never together. I don't know the full story. I've never asked. I don't really care, to be honest. But they were never really together. I had some issues with my dad when I was a teenager. It led me to I got diagnosed with severe depression, anxiety, and stress. I was medicated for it. And being a teenage boy, I've already got hormones running crazy anyway. So I found other outlets to get rid of everything that was going on inside me. So like I said, I had all this depression, stress, and anxiety. I had no idea what to do with it. So I started looking for, I can put it down to now, I didn't know at the time, but what I was missing from my dad not being a part of my life. So I was searching for this love in other ways, and being a teenage boy, I was looking for it in girls, found it, not the love that I was looking for, but I found something. And you know, looking back on it in hindsight now, it led me to where I was today. But at the time, you know, I was 12 or 13 when I became sexually active. And that's a really young age. Like for some of you guys in here, that's your children. That's the kids that I'm pastoring at, you know, with the youth. And that really scares me. You know, we read some of the statistics yesterday at this City Women event about how young kids are becoming sexually active, how young they're being exposed to pornography, and it's getting younger and younger, and it's really, really scary. But so that led me to my life of trying to find this love that I was missing, particularly in girls. So I had a few girlfriends throughout the time. I tried alcohol for a while too when I was younger, when I was like 15, 16. I was going out and having a party with my friends every now and again. I went to Bali, as 16-year-olds do. Nothing is illegal over there. And, you know, I was partying and trying to sleep with girls and all that kind of stuff. And eventually, I started coming to a a church group at school. Katie Fletcher, the girl that used to be here, she used to run the youth before me as well. She used to come in with the Anglican guys and she'd bring food. Oh my goodness, she makes incredible food. For those of you, if you ever get invited to go out with Katie or she offers to have you over and cook, take her up on that offer. I'm telling you, it's amazing. But I started going to this church group because I always had this little bit of an interest in God and who he was and stuff like that. My dad's mum was Catholic and I did keep in contact with my dad's side of the family. I still do. And I used to have all these questions for her. And she, you know, if I stayed over her place with my cousins on a Saturday night, we're up getting ready for church super early. You had to look real nice. You had to, you know, wear nice clothes. We had to be out the door. We're in the pews, getting down on your knees through the service, you know, repeating things back to the priest. It was a good old time. But I used to ask her questions all the time. I'm like, man, how do you believe in God when evolution makes so much sense? And she would just hit me back with, oh, it's just in the Bible. And I was like, okay, whatever. And kind of left it at that. But I always had this little bit of an interest. And I wasn't like, I know I said I was a bit of a rebellious kid, but I didn't push myself to too many extremes either. I always had this conscious of how far was too far. Like I said, I was kind of into sex. I was into alcohol. I praise God that I never got into drugs. You know, I'm not putting on anything on anyone that has, but, you know, I can see it's a very hard life to get out of. And, you know, I did have the opportunity to be exposed to that. Some of my cousins are into that kind of lifestyle. And, you know, I remember sitting at my cousin's house with a friend one day and her friends are doing drugs. And she turned to me and my friend and goes, oh, do you guys want to try? And I was like, nope. I was like 14 at the time, 15. And one of my friends decided he wanted to try. But yeah, I'm just really glad that I never got stuck into that. But I started coming to that church group that I said I was going to at school for the free food. Praise God. I'm telling you, if you ever do a high school ministry, the way to get kids into that room is give them free food. They will flock like seagulls to chips. I started going to that. And Katie convinced me one day, because she makes amazing cookies. She's real good. Like, she's good at cooking. She's good at baking. She's just, hospitality is just her thing. And she said to me, she's like, oh, Liam, you should come and try at our youth group. You've been coming here for a couple of weeks. And she was making cookies and stuff like that. And I'm a white chocolate macadamia kind of guy. And so I said to her, I was like, if you make me white chocolate macadamia cookies, I'll be at that youth group on Friday night. And she goes, done. I was like, damn it. So Katie made these cookies. I went up to the youth group on Friday night. And that was the night I gave my life to the Lord. It was an awesome night. I still remember it up at St. Aidan's. You know, our youth group was still there for a while. It's such an awesome church and holds so many memories for us and our youth group. But just after that, I was dating another girl at the time. I was still sexually active. As we know, you know, when you give your heart to God, it can be an immediate thing. But for me, it wasn't like that addiction wasn't broken straight away because I hadn't developed that relationship with God. And not long after that, we found out that she was pregnant, which, man, threw a whole nother spanner in the works, hey. And I remember sitting down with Ben and Aubrey the night that we told them, like, we come here for the night service. I told Michael. Michael went and told Ben and Aubrey, and Ben was like, we're not even staying for this service. Let's go to KFC. It's like, yes. Bit of good to come out of that week. We sat down and we had a conversation about it. And, you know, I got to know Ben and Aubrey more throughout that time in my life. And Ben, being the awesome dad that he is, pretty much hit me with, mate, this is where you either turn, like, you put your life on track or you can go the other way and do whatever you want. Like, and it's true. We have the option to do that. I've chosen to, you know, give my heart and dedicate it to God. Thank the Lord. Otherwise, I have no idea where I'd be today. For those of you who don't know, that's my little 6-year-old girl up the back next to Ben with the beautiful red hair. And this is my beautiful wife down the front. So, I mean, I'm so glad I gave my heart to God, because, like, I have no idea where I'd be. I probably wouldn't be here. Maybe alive, but I definitely wouldn't be up here sharing with you today. So, like I said, this passage really speaks to me about how, you like, a development of a relationship with Jesus kind of works. So, for those of you that don't know, I'll let you know, I'm a three-point sermon kind of guy. So, I think when I've unpacked this passage, you can pick out three defining moments in this interaction with Jesus where you can see the woman's life begin to change, or that you can put, you can like really emphasize that shows how a relationship with Jesus works. So the first point is Jesus is waiting to meet you. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 8 again. This is right at the start of the passage. I apologize that it's a really long passage, but like I said, it is like there is a lot to unpack in it. So for those of you that don't know the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. They don't like each other at all. It's evident in the passage when the woman says later on, you know, you're a Jew, why are you even talking to me? Never mind asking me for a drink. But the thing that I like about this passage, can we just skip to the next verse? Oh, I think it's verse 3. 4. Yep, there we go. Sorry, I didn't bring my Bible with me. Normally I have it referenced out. So it says here that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He did not have to go through Samaria. He can walk around if he really wants to. But Jesus does things with a purpose. So if he says he has to do it, he has to do it. And there's a plan within that. So I wouldn't say he went out of his way, because it probably was quicker to go to where he was going through Samaria, but Jews walked around. Like, whether it took him another 2 weeks or something, they were like, no, we are not going through there. We'll walk around. So Jesus kind of told his disciples, he's like, no, we're going through there. And he went well out of his way. If you didn't catch the pun there, God's a God of puns. So Jesus went well out of his way to be in the middle of Samaria. And he was at a place where he wasn't accepted, but he was waiting to meet someone else there. He's in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the day, sitting by a well. It's going to be hot. Like, you know, we're complaining that it's cold in summer. We complain that it's hot, and it does get hot. But, man, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the day, I think it's going to be nothing that we've ever, you know, experienced before, unless you have been to the middle of the desert and then, you know, taking nothing away from you. So midday in the desert is going to be the hottest, driest part of the day. But from what I've looked at with the Samaritan woman, I think if we go a bit deeper, that this midday is like the hottest, driest time of her life. So for those of you that don't know, if you're going to draw water from a well and, you know, you're in the middle of the desert, you're not going to go in the middle of the day. It's a really dumb idea. If you're going to go and pick something up that's really, really heavy, carry it all the way back to your village, the middle of the day is the worst time to do that. I work down at Jamboree. I put toboggans on the back of those chairlifts for 3 hours a day. You do not want that shift after lunch. If you're sitting in that lunchroom and they say, Liam, can you go to bottom station? You go and your heart breaks a little bit. It's it's hot. It's sweaty. It's disgusting. But man, I couldn't imagine having to walk, get water and carry it all the way back to my village and maybe do it a couple of times depending on how many people you had to provide water for. But Jesus, like I said, is not there by mistake, and it's not a mistake that this woman is coming in the middle of the day either. She's kind of shunned in her village or wherever it is that she lives because she's had the 5 wives and she's not married to the person that she's living with now. But Jesus was sitting by the well expecting her. She wasn't expecting to meet Jesus at the well, because she's going to that well knowing that nobody else goes to the well in the middle of the day. And like I said, Jesus has been on this long journey. You know, it says it in the passage, and he's tired, as you would be from walking through the desert in the middle of the day. And he sat down next to the well and he just waited for the woman, and he, you know, asks her for a drink. The other point that I really like in this little section of the passage is that Jesus is alone. And I like that it emphasizes that in the Bible, because I've always had this like love for the relationship that we have with God. That although there is only one God, one Jesus, one Holy Spirit, and we all worship the same God, Jesus and Holy Spirit, the relationship that we all have with Jesus is so unique that it's like we get to go and meet him alone. So although you're sitting in this congregation, there's probably like between 30 and 50 of us here today. The Jesus that you're worshiping is the Jesus that you need. It's not the same, it could be the same Jesus that I need, but your relationship with Jesus is so unique that he was sitting at the well waiting for people like me and you. He's not just like, it's not like these other religions where they all worship the same God and they all have to do the same thing and, you know, wear the same clothes and all that kind of stuff. It's just a personal relationship with what, you know, what you have with Jesus. And I've got Psalm 139 here. I'm sure a lot of you know it. Don't stress, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But just the first few verses, you really gain an understanding of how much we mean to God. So it's, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me." Like, just from that verse alone, like, how good is it that God just knows everything about me and you, not just humanity in general. He knows everything about each individual person. "You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." We might just leave it there. But you get the idea that, you know, God just loves everything about each and every one of us. It's not a, like I said, it's not a, "Oh, I love humanity." It's no, "I love you. I know everything about you. I am wherever you go." And it's just so good to me that Jesus was sitting there waiting for this one woman. Like, he could be out, he's done it. He's out preaching to hundreds and thousands of people, but he's sitting at a well waiting for just this one woman. And I also got Luke 12:7, if we can just chuck that up real quick too. "And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows." Oh, man, I just love how much, like I said, God just loves each and every one of us so uniquely. Like, it's just, I don't know, it baffles me. I find it so hard to explain because, like, in the passage in Psalm 139, we can't even explain it to ourselves, so I can't explain it to you guys. Like, just when I experience the presence of God, like when we were singing that song, Oceans, I mean, I cry in the presence of God. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I don't cry at any other point in my life, really. But I don't know, I just break down and cry. And Jennifer always looks at me, she goes, "What's wrong?" I'm like, "Nothing." Nothing is wrong. This is just what God does to me. I know some people laugh, some people shake, some people dance, fall over. Like, I just cry. That's my thing with God. I don't know whether it's him breaking down those walls that I've held up for so long or what it is, but that's my unique thing. Well, I mean, it's not unique. Other people do it too, but that's the way I feel God's presence. It brings me to tears. So if I start crying, sorry. So that was my first point. Jesus is waiting to meet you. This is why the title of the sermon is "There is power in your story." It's not just there's power in a story, it's there's power in your story. So the first point is Jesus is waiting to meet you. My second point, Jesus reveals himself to the woman. You can also, if I have woman in the title of the point, you can also kind of interchange it to you if you'd like to. So Jesus reveals himself to you or the woman. So this is between verse 10 and 26. If we just quickly grab that up again, Sarah, we'll quickly go through it again. Yeah, 10 to 26, please. So Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you do not have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you go to get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of that water. Then I'll never have to be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to haul water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." So in this section, we notice that Jesus eventually reveals himself as the Messiah to the woman. And I kind of, like when I was reading this, I found it kind of funny that Jesus almost drops hints at who he is. He doesn't straight away come out and go, I'm the Messiah, and save us reading 16 passages of scripture. But he kind of drops hints and just says to her, like, just all these little random things. Like in verses 13 to 15, he talks about the living water that he can provide. And he goes, oh, you know, if you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. If you drink what I have, it'll be a spring of everlasting life. And the woman almost treats him as if he's like this salesman that's created the new best product on the market. And he's like, oh, this water's really good. And she goes, give me some of that water. I found it really funny because, I mean, like, we can be so like that in society today. You know, the next big thing comes out. It's this thing will make your stomach healthier. This will do this. And we're like, oh, let's buy into that. Go get me a kombucha from down the street. And it's just, found it really funny that, again, he drops another hint in verses 16 to 19 when after Jesus said, go and get your husband, I'll tell you more about it. And she goes, oh, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, oh, you're right, you've had five and you're not married to the man you're with now. How would anyone other than, you know, like a prophet or the Messiah know that? And straight away she goes, oh, you're a prophet. And I just found that funny as well because Jesus is probably like, oh, how does she not get this? Like, I'm preaching this really good message about, you know, I can give you living water. I tell you everything that's going on in your life and you just go, oh, you're a prophet. Like, it's almost like she's just denying that little bit who Jesus is. And then in verse 20 to 26, you know, after Jesus has told her about, you know, where you can worship and all that kind of stuff, she goes, all right, I know there's a Messiah coming. And Jesus kind of probably just cut off and goes, woman, it's me. Oh, how have you not got this yet? And I just think that it's really interesting because I kind of relate that back to our relationship with God. You know, when you first meet Jesus, you go, oh, this is really cool. This is fun. And like, we never kind of grasp what Jesus means. But I also like in this dialogue that Jesus speaks from a place of observation and not condemnation. If you look at the way he interacts with the woman, he doesn't go, oh, you've had five husbands, you're horrible. He doesn't like turn around and, you know, he's not a horrible person, obviously. Can we just have a look at John 8? There's a similar encounter in this passage that I've really enjoyed. I read it the other day just in the Bible app and I posted and commented for all you youth kids that are on there now. Some of them liked it. But I'll just read this to you. Jesus returned to the Mountain of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, stone her, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones. And he stooped down again and started to write in the dust. Then the accusers heard this. They slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That passage just really spoke to me the other week because we had Nathaniel in and we're talking about just how simple the gospel is. And I think what I really took from this passage was that Jesus isn't one of those people that, you know, when you play sport or something at school in your lunch break, there's always that one kid that goes, it's my ball, it's my rules. Jesus isn't that guy that stooped down in the dirt and goes, all right, but let he who's without sin throw the first stone. And then when everyone leaves, he doesn't get up and go, right, boys, grab me some stones. I'm the only one. Woman, stand over there. This is going to hurt. Jesus isn't that kind of person. He just stands up and says, go and sin no more. And that, to me, just like, so many people are scared of Christianity because they just assume it's like every other religion where you have to do this and you have to do that and I'm not a good enough person for this and I'm not a good enough person for that, but you are. He had this one-on-one encounter with the woman at the well that he was sitting there waiting for, and he's had this encounter with this woman that, you know, Jesus, like I said, he could have easily stood up and said, I'm the only one that hasn't sinned, let me throw a rock at you. But he just gets up and says, go and sin no more. And it's just like, it really spoke a lot to me because as Christians, we can be quick to condemn people as well. And we heard about it at City Women yesterday that there was a lovely young lady there that talked about, she runs a brothel ministry. Man, it was interesting, her story. It was incredible. And she just said, she goes, you know, we're living in a sexualized world. If we're going to be Christians and, you know, someone says, well, why can't I do this? You can't just go, because it's wrong and dirty. Like, we just got to come from a place of love where, like Jesus did, and just show them that, you know, it's about a relationship. It's not about we're better than you. You need to come and get saved and we'll raise you up to do this and that, because that model doesn't work. I like the way Carl Lentz said it. He preached on the woman at the well once, and he said, a little bit of grace opens up room for a whole lot of truth. Like, Jesus is just so graceful in the way he holds himself, and people come to him and they talk to him and they have a conversation, and not once does he turn around and go, oh, you're wrong, you're this, you're that. He just says, go and sin no more, or, you know, go and get your husband, go and tell other people. And it was just, his graceful nature is just able to speak truth into in this case, women's life. And it's the same thing with us. It's Jesus's graceful nature that'll speak into your life and, you know, direct your path. So when we accept Jesus as our Savior and invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, it begins to just transform us and move us away from our sinful nature. And that's what I loved about these messages. Like I said, there's no like condemnation. It's just grace, grace, grace. And the Holy Spirit does the rest, and Jesus does the rest. So Jesus is ready to meet you where you're at and help you out of wherever it is that you're at. So Jesus is waiting to meet you was the first point. The second point was that Jesus reveals himself to you/the woman. And my third, my last point is that your story, or in this case, the women's story, will lead others to Jesus. So if we look at verses 27 to 30 again. Just then his disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back to the village and told everyone, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? Can we jump to the second half, the 39 onwards part as well? Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay at their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He is indeed the Savior of the world. How good. I just love that after the woman's had this encounter with Jesus, she runs back to her village and starts telling everyone about what this man has done in her life. And it's just incredible. Like, to me, she's just gone and shared her testimony. And, you know, that's the way I put it to the kids at youth camp, because we're talking about testimonies at the time, but she's gone and shared her story. I think it's been awesome this weekend, especially like we had Revolution Red on Friday night, and we heard some incredible stories about some young people getting saved and what this youth pastor in the Sutherland Shire had done for one of his kids. And man, it was an incredible story. And then we went to City Women yesterday and we heard some incredible stories again. Like, there was this young mum who'd been helped out by the Diamond organization when she was considering getting an abortion, and her baby got brought up to her at the end. It was 5.5 weeks old, and it was the most beautiful baby you've ever seen. And I was just like, I was crying again. but they're sharing their stories, and that's really good. But what I think about a relationship with God is that you need to figure out what your story is and be able to share that with other people. Because it's really good for me to stand up here and just, like I said, oh, we heard some really good stories on Friday night and we heard some really good stories yesterday. But what if someone comes up to me in the street and says, well, what's God done in your life? And I just go, but come and talk to my pastor, hear about what he's done in his life. And he goes, no, I want to hear what God's done in your life. Why should I accept a God that's not doing something in your life? You know what I mean? And that's where people get that idea that God is for, you know, the good people, or the people that can live that spiritual life and stuff like that. It's really important that we're figuring out what Jesus has done in our lives, and we're able to share that with people. And we can see it in this passage here, the first bit where it says that the woman ran away, went back to her village and told everyone about Jesus. And that was really, really awesome. But then the villagers then say in the second part, where we skipped the 10 verses and went forward, that they believed as soon as they were told, which was great. But then they also said to the woman, like 2 verses later, they said, but we believe because we've seen him and heard him now. And I think that's so important. It's similar to our relationships with God, that, like I said before, when we first accept Jesus, we know that he's there and we're like, oh, this is really good. This is really cool. You're a prophet. You can tell me everything I've done wrong in my life. But then they get to the point where they go, I believe now because I'm experiencing it for myself. And, you know, I've seen it with youth kids. I've seen it when I was in youth ministry. There's kids that come and go because we can show them who Jesus is to us, and then they don't build on their relationship themselves, and they fade out the other end because they go, oh, well, God's doing nothing in my life. And it's like, but you're not pursuing that relationship with God, and that's really, really important. So my main point of this whole message is that your story has power in it, and don't ever discount your testimony because it's yours. It's about your relationship with God. Like, man, I love the testimonies that Louise gives on a Sunday morning because it's just her personal thing with God, and she's milking it for all it's worth, and I love it. It's so good. And, you know, we all need to do the same thing. If you're not investing in that relationship with God, you're not going to get much out of it, and then you're not going to see the fruit of it either. Like, we might for a little while, but it's like the sower that throws the seeds and they shoot up really quickly and then get strangled by the vines. Like, that's just kind of the way it works. So if you've invited the Spirit of God into your life, you're going to have that, the grace of God that he just wants to love you. Like, he just wants to meet you where you're at, pull you out from wherever it is, and he wants you to use your story to tell other people about him and bring them into relationship with him. So if you've actually been taking notes and you want to, go back to the title of the message that was, there's power in your story. I want you to just cross it out and put my story, because there's power in my story. But like I said, feel free to go and share my testimony with other people. But like I said, what if someone turns around and says, what's God done in your life? Like, all is well is telling them what they've done in my life, but they wouldn't know me. Like, you know, if they see me on the street, they're not going to recognize me and go, that's the guy that, you know, doesn't struggle with the sex and stuff anymore, and he's got a wife and a kid and stuff like that. They're not going to recognize me as that guy. I'm just the guy in the hoodie and the jeans walking down the street. We've got a little video. This is kind of wrapping things up. We asked our youth kids on last Friday night just to tell us a little bit about what was a defining moment in their relationship with God. And this is going to lead into communion as well. We're going to take communion in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up and hand it out while this video is playing. But if you just turn your attention to the screen, there's some awesome testimonies on here.
A lot, and so I get a lot of overuse injuries, and I got this particular injury on my hamstring this 1 week when it was really, really severe and I couldn't walk or run properly, and I was worried because I had a lot of hockey and stuff coming up and I really needed to be healthy and whole and stuff. And then the week that Daniel came to church and gave the message about healing and using your own power through God and everything, it was good. And then I liked it. It was good. And I really took it in. And then the next day, I got prayer for it. And then the next day, it was gone. And I realized it halfway through the day. And it was good. It was really exciting.
So throughout hockey, you get injuries, and I had two injuries this year. I dislocated my thumb, and I got a stress injury in my back. And both injuries weren't really healing at all, and I kind of got sick of it. And so I was praying at first before the miracle happened, But however, when Gerald James came in, I went and I went up for prayer for healing, and straight away my thumb was healed and no pain at all. I even played hockey that afternoon and it wasn't hurting like it normally does. And then the next one is from a stress injury. The overuse of the muscles in my back was making it hurt. And so when Nathaniel came in and we had the big prayer where everyone prayed for each other and prayed for healing, I asked for healing and my back was healed straight away. And again, played hockey that afternoon and it was fine. There's no pain at all. And it was both the same feeling, a feeling of warmth and healing.
So last year I went to a youth camp called Get Real. And at the time my life wasn't going so well. And I got some prayer and at the moment it's kind of turning around, and in 15 or 14 weeks I'll be going home to my mum.
I have grown up in a Christian family my entire life, so I've always known like who he is and like what to expect in a Christian life and everything. My parents are Christian, grandparents are Christian, etc. But like I've never known who he was like to me personally. So first time I actually like experienced him like personally was at my first groundswell when I first started coming to youth group. I was like 12 or 13, and like that's when I like really felt him. Like I felt his presence and I gave my heart to the Lord like fully. It was my own choice, my own decision. And when I moved to my high school, things like the world opened up to me like a lot, and I started seeing things and feeling things that I didn't know like I could feel, and I don't think I would have been able to like experience all that without God's help. Otherwise I would have just like cracked under pressure without him. So God, he's really helped me go through all of that, and that's all because of my first counselor.
So as like Hannah, I've been a Christian and known God all my life, been going to church since I was born. So when I was at a camp called LIT, which is Leaders in Training, I went to a camp, and at that time my father was in the process, had a heart attack, which turned out to be a virus, which is great. And then my little sister, who is now 10, she was only 3 at the time and was having a major back surgery. If she didn't have this surgery, she could have collapsed over and basically died. So during that time, I was at this LIT camp on the river, up in the national park, and we had to write a testimony. And to me, I was like, I've been a Christian all my life, so, you know, this should be really easy. But the more I thought about it, the more I realised I didn't specifically have a point that I was like, God is my saviour. So the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I realised that actually this is probably my point. And I realised that I can't control everything. I'm a bit of a control freak. I like to control everything. So for me not being able to control like sick and death made me realise that I need God. And as my youth leaders back then said, Ginevra, the more you stress, the more you limit God. So I made that point then that I actually needed God, and so ever since then I've put God first as best as I can. I keep working towards that, but that's just part of my journey of my testimony as it continually changes. So that's me.
So yeah, that's some of our youth testimonies. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're just going to finish by having communion together. So for those of you that don't know communion, it's